The reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27, to chapter 12, verse 3. And this can be found on page 10 of the Pew Bibles. So starting from Genesis chapter 11, from verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur in the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur in the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be at church here with you. While I adjust here. Okay. I might begin with a question, a very simple question that we often ask ourselves. Why do we bother with history? Why bother with history? Facts and faces, people and places that generally, most often than not, are not our own. We can understand why I'd be interested in my own history, and I'd understand why you'd be interested in your history, but why... Ooh, let's roll back one, please. Thank you. Back. Back to the start. Not yet. Woohoo! That's interesting piece of history, but forget what you just saw. I can understand why we'd be interested in our own history, but why would we be interested in someone else's history? Why bother? Why bother with history? Why bother at all? Like, for example, now we'll show some of the things that have happened on the 28th of July throughout history. On the 28th of July in 1588, the Spanish Armada set off against England, set off to invade England. History, yeah, interesting, whatever. On this day in history, in 1540, next one please, Graham, King Henry VIII executed Thomas Cromwell, the last man standing between him and Catherine. Yeah, whatever. On this day, next one please, in 1914, who's a ballroom dancer here or a dancer of any sort? Okay, what dance is this one, Pam? First dance in 1914 in New York City by Harold Fox, I think his name. The Foxtrot. Okay. History, yeah, who cares? Why bother with history? And how about this one? In 1866, the lady who brought this little rabbit into the world was born. Beatrix Potter was born, who brought into existence Peter Rabbit. Again, kind of interesting, but why bother? Next one, please. It was on the eve, the 28th of July is on the eve of the wedding of Prince Charles to the world's longest wedding train. In 1981, 32 years ago. Why do we bother with history? Thanks, man. Why bother with people, places, facts and faces that really just should belong in dusty old books in libraries. Take, for example, our reading this morning. We look at a guy called Abram, who later his name becomes Abraham. Why bother looking with Abraham? He was born and lived probably around about 2000 BC, a 4,000-year-old story in a nomadic, dusty country on the other side of the earth. Why bother with history? As Christians, we know that the Old Testament is still part of our scriptures. So when we read Abraham, when we read Abraham to our kids, we're thinking, we've got to think something, we've got to say something, we've got to teach something. Also, generally, we fall on the safe ground of morality. We say Abraham was a great example of faith. But is that it? Is that all? Is that the extent of Abraham's relevance to us? Well, this morning, we're continuing in our series, His Story, Our Story, History. His story is God's story and our story. So last week, we started with... Let's see if I get the figure right. Adam. I'll take my shirt off. It's probably a bit neat. Adam. And the phrase for Adam was potential. Today we're looking at Abraham, and I've been waiting 5 years to do this. I went through the church archives and found this. I couldn't find a knife big enough, though. Here we go. Abraham. Yeah. Promise. Abraham, promise. Anyway, do you want this on or off? Okay. What is Abraham's relevance to us? Abraham promise, Adam potential, Abraham promise. And as I immersed myself into the passages on Abraham this week, I was very surprised. I was very surprised to see how important this 4,000-year-old piece of history is to us. So the plan this morning is very simple. The plan is to briefly go through the historical account of Abram and Abraham, and then we'll spend the majority of the time thinking about working through the relevance of Abraham to us. So the first thing, the story of Abraham, whose name originally was Abram, first appeared in Genesis chapter 11 in a genealogy. He was outlining Abraham as a descendant of Shem, who was a good guy, a son of Noah, who was a descendant of Noah, of Adam and Eve. So we're looking down this side, that's where all the righteous people seem to live. So we're looking at that Abraham, descendant of Terah. Abraham was then singled out in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord made him a string of promises, and these promises occur again and again throughout Genesis chapter 12, right through to 17. So we're going to quickly run through each of these passages, and I want you to take note of God's promises and also Abraham's response. So let's start with chapter 12. If you have your Bibles open, that'd be great. If you just want to follow on, it'll be on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So God commands Abram, leave your country and go walk about 1,400 kilometers through to Canaan. And I want you to do this, Abram, because I'm going to make some promises to you. You can remember these promises with a simple acronym called LOB. Land, offspring, blessing. But when you notice in verse 4 of chapter 12, Abram responded by doing exactly as the Lord commanded. He took everything with him and he left. And these promises are guaranteed by God to Abraham when God formalizes them in a covenant in Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15 here. He takes the childless, old age Abram and participates in a strange ancient Near East ritual with him. So what was supposed to happen is that Abram was supposed to take five animals, three big ones, which were a cow, a goat, and a ram. And the point of the covenant ritual was this. He was supposed to cut them open. Hang on. And split half on one side, half on the other side. Do the same for the goat and the same for the ram. And this is the covenant ritual. To confirm the promises made to Abraham by God, God asked him to spill all this blood and walk down the middle of this pathway of half disemboweled animals on each side. And that was to symbolize that it was costly to make these promises. It was costly that it was going to cost a lot of energy and time and effort for that to happen. And it was to symbolize that if either side reneged on those promises on the covenant, then this would happen to them too. So God formalized those promises with his strange ritual in Genesis 15. And you notice in verse 6, well, the response of Abraham was this: he believed the Lord. And again in Genesis 17, again the Lord reconfirms the promises made with the covenant to Abraham by changing his name from Abram to Abraham. And then God gives him the sign of circumcision, which I'm not going to illustrate and which I'm not going to show either. So essentially the Lord made formalized some very special promises to Abram. Land, that is, he and his descendants would be given the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. This land is often talked about later on as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land fertile and rich. He was going to promise him offspring. Abram would have his name changed to reflect the promise. So Abraham means a father of many. And this is what God promised he would be, despite being old age, despite being childless. And the last promise is blessing. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, the word bless or blessing occurs five times. And this is, in one way, to contrast the curses that occurred from chapter 3 to chapter 11 of Genesis. In short, the promises made to Abraham are the beginning of the reversal of the curse incurred by the fall of Adam, who had so much potential. Now, what's the relevance of all that and all this? All those land, offspring, and blessings. What's the relevance of all that to us? Sure, God promised some guy thousands of years ago on the other part of the earth, land, descendants, and blessing. But what's that got to do with us? Well, let's spend a few minutes just thinking about the relevance to us. Firstly, Abraham's story helps us know God better. Christians believe that all of Scripture, every single part of it, Old Testament and New Testament, is God's direct revelation to us. All of Scripture in the Bible, you all have access to these Bibles. As you read through them, you will see and you will understand and you will come to know God better. So when we read the Bible, the first question we ask is this: what does this tell us about God? What does it reveal to us about God? You see, God never changes. So what we read in Genesis, what we read about God here, is completely relevant to us today. Yeah, the circumstances change a bit. Yeah, the places change. But God's character and the way he deals with his people never changes. So what do we learn about God here in Genesis chapter 12 onwards? Well, there are lots of things we can learn about God, but let me highlight just two of them. We learn, firstly, that God has a plan for his people. In Genesis chapter 3, right through to chapter 11, it recounts again and again, time after time, how humanity turns their back on God. And they treat the Lord with utter disregard. And they get to the point in chapter 11 of Genesis where they simply just want to do away with God. In our human arrogance, people from all over that part of the world just met together to build a tower in Babel where they could break through to the heavens and make a name for themselves. There's no acknowledgement of their creator. There's no need for a creator. God was actually chopped out of the whole equation. And so it isn't surprising that the Lord confused their language and scattered them all over the earth. But when we reach chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord shows grace and mercy to the people despite their constant rebellion. He wants to bless them. He wants to make their names great. He wants to be proud of his creation, but he wants to do so in the proper way, where he is God and where the people are his people. So firstly, we learn that God has a plan for his people. And the second thing we learn about God is that he is faithfully persistent. He's dealing with people who constantly reject him, yet he has a plan to make that relationship work. His promises revealed to Abraham reveal that grand plan. The promise is not only to Abraham, but all peoples on earth through him. He promised an everlasting covenantal relationship with Abraham's descendants, and looking through the lens of all the scripture as we go through page by page, right through to the end, we see that God has been faithful to those promises. So we learn about God that he's got a plan for his people and he's faithfully persistent. But the second thing we learn about Abraham is it helps us understand our heritage. And when I mean heritage, we're talking about the history or family history of what's going on for us. It helps us understand our heritage. It helps identify who we are. It helps find our background. It helps anchors us in history. And it helps explain the way that we are or even feel or things we do. So, for example, like it or not, all of us have a heritage. Much of what we are comes from our heritage. It shapes us, defines us, and orientates us. Now, I don't think I'm all that exotic, but compared to the rest of the staff team, except for Shane, I am very exotic. But my exotic good looks don't just come from me. They come from my even more exotic parents. You see, they're good looking, so therefore I'm good looking. So, and so if my kids are good looking, that's heritage. But they are tough. They came to Australia post-World War II at the height of White Australia policy, and so they got it tough and learnt to deal with it tough. That's what they learnt. That's what they teach me. That's what I'm teaching my kids. My mum, she is unbelievably practical. She just makes things happen. She's a nurse, or she was a nurse, now she's retired, and to this day I still believe there are that nurses do not feel physical pain. There are some nurses over there, I think. But she just is unbelievably practical, can make anything happen no matter what the situation. And that's what she taught me, and that's what I'm teaching my kids. That's heritage. What about my dad? My dad can make the best of any situation. He arrived here as a 15-year-old, away from his family. He was sent by his family. Here, go to Australia, do your schooling. As a 15-year-old, just somehow appeared in Sydney, put himself through school and university and find a job. He knew no one. He had no friends or family to help him. He never really talks about that part of his history, but we hear stories from friends of friends who say, no. The way he survived through high school was he basically found a place to stay and he ate out of garbage bins. So that's making the best of every situation. That's what he taught himself. That's what he taught me. That's what I'm teaching my kids. That's heritage. And it's not just my parents or my grandparents or even their parents. You can trace my history right back and my heritage right back to, yes, I'm Chinese. So I'm good with money. I'm frugal. It's best to assume I know kung fu. And as I look around this room, what about you guys? I'll look around this room and it's clear many of you are descended from convicts. In all seriousness, for Christians, we can consider Abraham as our spiritual family father. We have a spiritual heritage that goes right back to him. And this account in Genesis is our spiritual family history. And so when we go to Galatians chapter 3, I'll put it up on the screen, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So let's just slow down a little bit and pause and think about Abraham just for a moment. Abraham isn't just some random bearded guy with a dusty cloak, with wrinkles and dreadlocks for his beard. Nor is he just an impressive example of that we can learn from. Abraham is more than that. Because for those of us who believe, those of us who trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and God, well, we're in fact related to Abraham. These chapters in Genesis have become a crucial piece of family history for us. So if you had a spiritual family photo album and you open up to yourself, you would see a picture of yourself. If you flipped over a page or two, you would see the picture of the person who brought you to faith. Maybe it was your parents or your grandparents or a friend from school. You flip through a few more pages and you see the pictures of the people who brought the person who brought you to faith. You keep going back a couple of thousand pages and you see Jesus. And if you go right back to page one or two of the spiritual family photo album of all of us, you'd find Abraham. Through faith, we are related to him. And what's more incredible is that we're not only considered Abraham's children, and that's it, that's not just it, but all that God has promised Abraham also belongs to each of us. And that's the next point. The third thing we learn is that Abraham's story is so significant to us because we're included in God's promises to Abraham. And as we've just read in Galatians, we who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. We're the people whom God has promised will bless. That's clear from the passage, but what about the rest of the promises? Well, this is how Christians are brought into Abraham's promises. When you look further on in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 16, Paul writes, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Jesus Christ. The seed or offspring in God's promise to Abraham is in fact first and foremost referring to Jesus Christ. The promises were given and fulfilled in Christ so that now in verse 29 of that same chapter, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, in this room, not many of us would be able to claim we're descended, physical descendants of Abraham. Not many of us would be able to say we're Jewish. But if we're included into Jesus Christ, then we are included as Abraham's family, having a share of that inheritance that was promised. Of the blessings, of the everlasting relationship with God, of the eternal possession of the promised land. But for us, the inheritance that we're talking about is not necessarily physical in nature. Instead, the Bible talks about how Christians are promised and already receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we're being made and have been made into a mighty family, the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us and promised that he will do this. He's gone ahead of us to prepare a place in heaven for us.
It's in Jesus Christ that you receive every promise that was made to Abraham. So now, Christians receive all the promises of God to Abraham through Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that we're to respond to God's promises by having the same faith as Abraham. If you go to Romans chapter 4, this is the last of our Bible flipping. Romans chapter 4, Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in the matter? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Now, if we receive God's promises by faith, I want to ask a question which is personal and sometimes quite painful. And here it is. What do you do when you feel you don't trust God? If faith is a way that you get into all these promises and the inheritance, what do you do when you don't feel like you have the right faith? What do you do when you want to believe God's promises but don't feel like you have enough faith? Well, Abraham is frequently presented in the New Testament as a model of faith. When you go from Abraham's story goes from chapter 11 of Genesis right through chapter 22. When you look at chapter 22 of Genesis, that's the high point of Abraham and his faith. Remember the story. Abraham finally has a child in his old age, Isaac. And God says, "Well, you go take Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me." So he goes up there, takes the knife, and as he's about to plunge it into his only child, an angel says, "Stop." And God provides a ram in the thicket. That's amazing faith. But as you read Genesis from chapters 12 right through to 21, you'll find that Abraham's faith is actually not all that impressive. When you go back to chapter 12, later in chapter 12, when Abraham and Sarah travel to Egypt because of famine, he asks Sarah to pretend to be his sister and not his wife, because he doesn't believe. He doesn't seem to be confident that God will protect them in Egypt. Furthermore, 11 years after 11 years of waiting for a child, Sarah says to Abraham, "We've been waiting a really long time, Abraham. Why don't you have a child with our maidservant Hagar?" Did Abraham say, "No, no, no, don't do that"? Did he say, "No, Sarah, we have to trust God"? No, actually he didn't. Abraham agreed it was a good idea and had sex with a maidservant to have a child. And that was a disaster. 13 years later, God tells Abraham that Sarah will bear a child. Does Abraham say, "Yes, I believe you, Lord"? Well, actually, no, he doesn't at that point. When you read the story again, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he laughed at God under his breath, and so did his wife Sarah. So Abraham's faith is seemingly so weak that he pretends that his wife is not his wife, not once but twice. His faith is seemingly so weak that he impregnates his servant girl. His faith is so weak that he laughs at God. But Paul says that Abraham didn't waver in his belief, that he believed beyond all hope, that he was fully persuaded by God's power. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, of course, was a rabbi. He knew Abraham's story back to front. So what's going on? What was Paul thinking? Why does he write this way? Well, we need to go back to enter Abraham's world to understand. So just for a moment or two, if we can transport ourselves back to 2000 BC and be with Abraham just for a moment. When Abraham first said yes to God in Genesis 12, he began from scratch. There was no Old Testament. There were no Ten Commandments. There was no story of Moses or Mount Sinai or the giving of the law or the consecration of the priests or the story of David. There's no Psalms. There are no sacrifices. They haven't even occurred yet. Abraham didn't know any stories about the Lord God Yahweh. He had zero zip information. He was a product of a brutal, superstitious, ancient pagan culture. And as far as we know, when we get to Genesis 12, Genesis 12 is Abraham's first interaction with a living, good, all-powerful, personal God. And this God says to Abraham, Abram in chapter 12, verse 3, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you." And here's the key in chapter 12, verse 4. "So Abram went, as the Lord told him." And Abraham is deliberately not presented in the Old Testament as a brilliant spiritual genius. He's an average, ignorant, confused, superstitious, passive, cowardly man. So how is his faith so strong? Well, it's because he chooses to wait for God. And he realizes that God is the only one who could do anything. God and God alone. He was completely dependent on God. And this story of Abraham does not depend on Abraham's certainty or his strength or his power, because the hero of this story isn't Abraham. The hero is God. Abraham put his faith in the right God and just stayed where God told him to go. Because it's better for him to put a little bit of faith, as wayward as it seemed to be, it's better for him to put a little bit of faith in a big God than a large amount of faith in a little God. And this is really good news for all of us. All of us here this morning, all of us here who have faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's not about the size of your faith, it's about the size of your God. That's why Jesus says you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, and that is enough. Because it's not about the size of your faith, it's about the size of your God. The God who makes promises to Abraham. It's about having faith in the God who makes promises to Abraham, promises which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's about having faith in the God who makes promises to Abraham, which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and which come to us as our inheritance by faith in Jesus Christ. So last week, Adam was potential. Abraham is promise. Good. Adam. Potential. Abraham. Promise. Thank you.